Well, let's just spend a couple more minutes on Revelation 6. Just go to verse 16. Remember we said yesterday, well, 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, we talked a little bit last week about how you would think that since they knew that it was sin was the reason that this all this was happening, they knew it was the wrath of the Lamb, that they would repent. But there's no place in our human experience or in the scriptures where fear of punishment or punishment causes somebody to repent. I mean, if it would, then there'd even be jillions of more jailhouse conversions. It's only the grace of God that can cause us to really repent, to a godly repentance. And so that's a critical issue. We think that, you know, that's why these sermons that used to be commonplace of the hellfire and damnation sermons don't really cause repentance. It's grace that causes repentance. It's mercy that causes repentance. Everybody understand what I mean? All right, that's all I want to say. Let's go to chapter 7. And the reason we're studying this is you have to have a feel for the revelation before you can understand the 12th sign of Leo. Otherwise, you'll think that it's happening in linear time. You got to get rid of linear time from your mind. There's only two things that happened in linear time in the scriptures: the beginning of the world and the end of the world. Everything else in the scriptures is non-linear, that's why people, when they try to have different parables and build upon them to create a doctrine, they get so screwed up, because it doesn't work that way. It tells the same story over and over again through thousands and thousands of parables in the scriptures. All right. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth under the sea, and saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then it gives 12,000 from each of the tribes. And it goes in verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be given unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth in the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, the four angels in the beginning, let's go back there. I'm gonna follow my notes from. I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth. Four is much of the scriptures, especially the book of Revelation, are written with numerology in mind. And four is the number of a complete household, but it's also the number that signifies the control of God. It's like six is the number of man. Seven is the number of rest. Eight is the number of resurrection. We'll get to some more in a minute. But the four angels, these are the first four trumpet judgment angels who are commanded not to blow their trumpet judgments until a redeemed or saved or sealed. The four corners, this is, means the complete earth, metaphorically speaking. It's the four cup. It means the four points, four cardinal points of the compass. The four winds, also symbolizing the adverse conditions that arise with various intensity and force. The fruit of, well, we're going to see more of that, the fruit of the shaking of the earth. And there's a repetition of this in Daniel 7. Let's look at Daniel 7 real quick. We can read the whole thing. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great air sea. And the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Well, I didn't want to read the whole book, but I want you to see that it was these four winds that are in Daniel and in Revelation. Almost everything in Revelation is in Daniel or Ezekiel. Remember let's go back again to Revelation. In Daniel's, the first part of Daniel's, I mean, the Revelation 6. Revelation 5, I'm sorry. Remember the sealed book? It's a sealed scroll that no man can look upon. And he opened the book and he wept much. I mean, he couldn't open the book and he wept much because no one was found worthy.
Which chapter?
Chapter 5.
Oh, okay.
And we studied this last time. But then we referred that back to Ezekiel 2. And Ezekiel didn't read it, but he saw some of it. And it made him so upset. Well, let's look at that real quick. Just to remember. Ezekiel chapter 2. What I want to impress on you tonight is the Bible always interprets itself. And I hope you understand that. I hope those of you that have been here a while know that that's what I believe. I don't just make up some crap. All right. In Ezekiel 2, verse 10, and he's the same book, the same scroll. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe, verse 10. And so, again, that's what this scroll is with the seven seals in Revelation. So let's go back there a minute, go to Revelation 5. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, within and without, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon.
Charles, can I call you back at 8? All right. Thank you, Charles.
Right. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereon. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, the lambs that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of orders. Now, this is the book that's filled, the same scroll, which filled with lamentations and woes. And what is the lamentation and woe? It's the death knell to the human race. The human race does not have a possibility of being saved. Does everybody understand that a minute?
Well, sorry to be late.
No problem. Human race, what I said, and this is, you walked in at a good time. I said the human race does not have any possibility of being saved. Any hint?
You want somebody to disagree?
Because we're dead, and it's not us, it's Christ.
Right.
And we're no longer human, we're a creature.
Right.
Is that what it is? I do understand it like
good
that.
Good answer.
Just for the record, we're going to skip around here. Let's read, go to Matthew. I forgot what I'm at. What chapter? I'll have to get there first. Nick and Philip. Matthew 21, I think. No, yeah, 21, starting in verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder who was planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another, stoned another. And he said, other servants, more, but it should be translated, greater than the first. And they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize upon his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their season. Jesus said, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation or a people, bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and whosoever it shall fall will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared because the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, if you hear and read a traditional version of that, you'll see that they say that he took it from the Jews and gave it to the Gentiles. But the Jews were always the representative of the whole human race. He took it from the human race. And then Isaiah, it says, and his own right arm, or his own seed, has gotten him the victory. His own nature has gotten him the victory. So now the flesh, and this is what's so difficult to understand, you are never, ever, ever being tested. The flesh is never tested. It lost. It's never about something that God is showing you we're doing something. He's waiting until you find out that you're never being tested. And everything, if you're suffering, you're being counted worthy to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. It's not about you in any way. And unfortunately, this isn't taught. The flesh is not to be tested any ever again. It failed the test. People don't want to hear that. People want to think, no, just think about how at least the Jews had a semblance of faithfulness. You know, they had all the sacrifices they kept and everything. Today they just sort of say hi, Jesus, and expect once saved, always saved. It's Christ that's saved. He is our life. Amen? We are dead. Our life is hid with him. Amen? You really see that? Okay. Back to Revelation. Chapter 7. Now, these winds are striving to be let loose. Now, these winds are not to be let loose until the bride is complete. believer, I wondered, said, is the bride? It was kind of egotistical. It's a good thing Nick is sleeping, otherwise I wouldn't repeat this.
No.
I used to think, what if I was the last one before the bride is complete? And I then got to really beat me about the head and shoulders, and I just had to say, Father, forgive me. But anyhow, you're not to blow on the sea. The sea is the restlessness and confusion of mankind. I mean, if you want to see confusion and restlessness, just look at the news on any given day. You're not to blow on any tree. The tree is symbolized, another word for the human race, but it's more than the human race. It's the culture of any culture. Whatever is the ambient culture. But this judgment, there, you got to understand, you got to picture these four winds as if they were these Clydesdale horses from the four winds, and they're just straining to go. The judgment is restless and ready, but it is held in place, waiting for the perfection of the bride. I wrote better back a few years ago than I did now. Now, remember what I said before about chapter 1 and 2 and 3 are the description of the seven churches. And these seven churches always exist. They're in every area of time. It's the apostate church. They still exist. And then chapter 4 is a description around God's throne. Chapter 5 is this description of the scroll with the seven seals. And then chapter 7 talks more about sealing God's people. And the action of the book of Revelation begins in chapter 8, and all hell breaks loose. Now, chapter 7 is really an interlude. God is saying, wait, stay thy hand. For before judgment falls, we must seal the servants of God. Now, the only reason the world exists, the only reason governments exist, the only reason economies exist, is for God's elect. It has nothing to do with anything that we think it does. It has nothing to do with politics, nothing to do with sports. It's only exists because of you. Everything exists for your sake and for your purpose. You own all things. Now, that's pretty staggering. It just doesn't seem like it sometimes. If it wasn't for the saints being sealed, the world would have died like a withering plant years ago. Have you ever studied what led to about Sodom and Gomorrah? The standard fare for why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed was because of homosexuality, right? That's not what the scriptures say. It was destroyed for how they treated the poor. Which is shocking to me. That's what Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel says. They were destroyed because of how they treated the poor. And God said, He said, if there's 10 righteous men, I'll not destroy it. If there's one Seder group. All right. Now, what the purpose of chapter 7 is just to, before the all hell breaks loose in chapter 8, it's to pull the veil back and let us see the mercy of God. That's really the reason for chapter 7. And that's enough about that. There's one thing I want to, I'll go ahead. Everybody wants to know who the 144,000 were there in chapter 7. These are the different interpretations. Many say it's impossible to know the meaning, so ignore it. Seventh-day Adventists say it's the number who will be eating or observing the Jewish Sabbath when the Lord comes. Which I don't know where that came from. The Jehovah's Witnesses say it is them. A sect called the Flying Roll believe the vision belongs to them and that their blood is to be cleansed and given immortal life on earth. Most theologians identify the 144,000 as the true church, the redeemed from all ages of time. And it's not, the 144,000 is important. In Jewish numerology, the 12 times 12 144. 12 is the number of completion. 12 times 12 is the number of perfection. And 12, 144,000 is a super completion. So it says it's when the church has been perfected. I don't believe it's a coincidence that there were 144,000 priests in the temple at the time of Christ. We don't really know what it means. Now, some say that they couldn't correspond to the tribes, the 12 tribes, because the genetic records for the 10 northern tribes, and probably for all of them, are lost, so nobody could prove they were a Jew. There's not one person alive today that can prove they're a Jew. The entire, what we call... have you ever wondered why the Jews that are in America, for the most part, don't look like they came from the Middle East? It's because they didn't. They came from a tribe called the Khazars. In the 8th century, there was a tribe, the Khazar Empire, which is now part of Poland and southern Russia, some of the other Slavic countries. And they were hemmed in by the Byzantine Empire, the Roman Empire, on one side, and the Muslims on the other side. And they were very concerned about, because they weren't a warlike group. And so their emperor sent an emissary first to the Christians, and said, if you weren't a Christian, what would you be? And said, well, of course we'd be Jews, because we're people of the book. They sent the same thing to the Muslims. And they said, well, of course we'd be Jews, because we'd be still be people of the book. So on one day, by an edict of the emperor, they became Jewish. And there were a lot of books about it before the Second World War. But after the Second World War, people thought that teaching, or that part of history, was anti-Semitic. And so effectively, you can't find the book. But there's a book called The 13th Tribe. There's another book called the Khazars, K-H-A-Z-A-R-S, that are they're recognized history books. And it's they're about this. So the Jews, they have no more claim to be Jews than I do. But their whole community, their whole empire converted to Judaism one day. Anyhow, I found that very interesting because I never heard about it until I started looking, because I didn't care. All right.
Well, it makes a lot of sense why Jewish people don't look to Middle Eastern.
Yeah.
More like Caucasian.
They're from the Caucasus, that's fine. All right. Now, this 12, the 12 number is interesting. It's the number of Israel. It denotes the government control of this people. There were obviously 12 tribes. Jesus said the 12 apostles would sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. The high priest had a breastplate on which were 12 precious stones, representing the 12 tribes. On the table of showbread, there were 12 loaves. In Jerusalem, there are 12 gates. Signs of the zodiac, there are 12 signs. Each leader of the 12 tribes had one of the signs. Each of the 12 stones had one of the signs written on the 12 stones, etched on this breastplate. We'll have to get to the breastplate, but it's really difficult to teach about, so. Well, because it's so mystical and what it did, the colors, God answered them by colors. It's really strange. Now, in ancient numerology, as I said, 12 times 12 represents complete completion, which seems to be an oxymoron, redundant. All right, let's go to, anybody have any questions about chapter 7?
Well, you say that relates waiting for the bride to be complete, but there are no verses here to that effect, right? I mean, where?
What? What is waiting for? Why the winds are held back?
Yeah.
It says there's until this, don't hurt until the people are sealed. In verse 4.
Verse 3 and 4.
Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
Oh, okay. All right.
Okay?
Okay.
All right, let's take another, we're going to look at another, let's look at Revelation 13, the one about the Antichrist. And then we're going to leave Revelation alone for a while so we finish it. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. shall worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So let's look at this a minute. It was like unto a leopard. Silent, swift to destroy. Spots inherent with birth. Admit they're evil and wicked, but thinks there is some good. That's the leopard. The bear works quickly, silently, slyly, with no apparent anger or hatred. Seems cute and docile, subtle. Now, have you ever been in a where you had to run into a bear by accident? And I have a couple times. And everything in me wanted to want him to be my buddy. I'm just dumber than a box of rocks sometimes.
I was taking pictures with my Brownie camera in 1965, my dad just jerked me back in the car as the bear was coming at me,
Because they look like they're just swimming around. And then pretty soon they go, whap!
I worked in Alaska one summer, and there were black bears coming around, and the foreman had two young kids, and so he shot a couple of them. And a buddy of mine and I skinned one, which was quite a little chore.
Oh, that's a chore, yeah. All right. The lion, when he's ready to attack, even his face remains placid and calm. Always destructive. All these animals, those right there are in Daniel also, and then we can study more about them. But I want you to pay attention. Let's go ahead and talk. First of all, I believe Daniel was given a vision of himself. He was standing in the sand of the sea and saw his own reflection, but he saw it as God saw it. Saw this beast with all the seven heads, 10 horns, and upon the horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy.
When you said Daniel, you mean John, right? Because this is written by John.
I said there's a lot about the same animals in the book of Daniel.
Oh, okay.
If you want to go get it more thoroughly. In verse 6, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, 42 months is 3.5 years. And this 42 months is throughout the scriptures. We've got to figure out what that means. All right. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now I want you to, in verse 3, the last sentence, and all the world wandered after the beast. That means everybody that has ever lived and everybody that will ever live was wandering in wonderment over the beast. Now, how could that be? It was going to be some... It's got to be you and I.
Yeah.
The human race. Because all the world is wandered after themselves, from the first Adam to the last. From the person in darkest Africa to the most enlightened place in the world. Everybody wanders after themselves. All the great potential. Now, what the heads that's from one of the stars maps, but the heads, the seven heads with 10 crowns, the seven heads, one of them is the kicker. One of them is the real boo-boo. And that's the one that you have the power to resurrect. It's the golden head of the seven. And you have the power to resurrect him. Now, normally he doesn't need resurrection because you resurrect him from the moment of your birth. You understand? Well, not from your birth, from the moment of your self-awareness, which is about 18 months. Now watch. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every person in the world has always worshipped that beast, except for those people whose names are written in the book of life, who do not dwell upon the earth. Our dwelling place is on the mercy seat. If we dwell on earth, if earth is our home, then we're by definition deceived. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. And this is when you get religion. You have two horns like a little lamb, but you're still speaking with the voice of the dragon because you're constantly speaking self-realization, self-improvement, self-enhancement. And causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I mean, so, if you stop and think, all the times that men, John is looking from outside of space, not out of time. Just think of the number of times he saw men cause fire to come down from heaven. Every time there was a war, every time there was even a catapult.
Yeah.
And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast and the wound by the sword, and which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Now, the mark, if you look throughout the scriptures, wherever it's a mark on the forehead or in your right hand, it's defined how you think. And the mark in your right hand, you do how you think. So if you think this mark here is 666, it can never be at rest. You're always thinking of stuff to do. And then you have, therefore, your mark is in your right hand. So it's what this thing thinks up to do, you do with your hand. That's the mark of the beast. Where Christ said, enter into my rest. It's finished. That's over. You see the contrast? And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for his number of a man. It's not a man, it's man. And his number is 666. Now, in contrast, go to verse 12 of chapter 14. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So from now on, your works follow you, not lead you. The works lead you, and you still have the mark of the beast. That's a real quick summary of that. There's a whole lot more in Revelation 17 and all over the place.